earlier. And as well, when our brother Randy was here at the conference looking at future things with the prophecy chart, and we understand Larry will be looking at related issues this coming Saturday. And we've been looking, some with the young people, before the spring break and what have you, and traveling, with the book of 1 Thessalonians, and occasionally we've made reference to that. So what I'd like to do is look at chapter 5 and kind of wrap up, at least for spring. We'll be wrapping up the young people's study in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I pray that we'll all receive encouragement from that. So in this book, again, of 1 Thessalonians, we have much about the Lord's return, and as we look at His return, we find the exhortation, particularly if we look at chapter 4, verse 1, the last two chapters speak of practical matters. 4 and 1 says, furthermore, or meaning as to the rest of it. And so the last couple of chapters do deal a lot with the practical outworkings of the Lord's coming and how we should be living in view of His coming. First chapter deals with the testimony of those believers at Thessalonica. Then we see in chapter 2, we see the background of how that assembly had begun, such as in Acts 17. Chapter 3, we see their further development as Timothy helped Paul as they went back and worked with the saints there. We considered in chapter 4 the exhortation that verse 3 tells us that this is the will of God, even your sanctification, and the emphasis to abstain from fornication. The end of chapter 4, we did not look at with detail. We've spoken on this before, and the needful subject of the rapture. And so beginning at verse 13, in view of the exhortation at the beginning of the chapter number 4, of this is how we should live. It's God's will. It's His will that we should be sanctified or set apart. Because, as in verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. And so he'll go on to give exposition the remainder of chapter 4 on what we refer to as the rapture. Verse 17, it mentions that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. That's the term that's used for the rapture, to be snatched away, to be translated, as you see in Hebrews 11, as it spoke of Enoch. We see to be translated or snatched up. And so with the rapture, that is, which is right before the tribulation time, we come now to chapter 5 in somewhat, still in connection with the coming of the Lord, but it would shift gears, as it were, to looking at the Lord when He comes and puts His feet upon the ground there at Mount Olives when He will establish His kingdom. With that reference, then the rest of the chapter deals with practical outworkings of the coming of the Lord and how we should be prepared in the way we live. So let's look at chapter 5 and note the first three verses mentions the day of the Lord. Verses 4 to 10 mentions the children of light. Verses 11 to 13, one exhortation dealing with the oversight, the saints' response to the oversight. Verses 14 to 22, we have a series of very quick but very pointed warnings or exhortations. 13 exhortations from verses 14 to 22, such as pray without ceasing. And then after those 13 exhortations, we see verse 23 and 24, there's the mention of preservation, speaking of our body, soul, and spirit. And then the final words of farewell there, verses 25 to 28. Okay, we'll look now at the first three verses. Verse 1, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. So here we see the day of the Lord. And notice the difference here, as we see in verse 2, ye know, in reference to the believers. But yet then in verse 3, notice they. For when they shall say, peace and safety. And so as we look at this, the overall concept of future things, and we look at the difference between the rapture as at the end of chapter 4, and now in chapter 5 as it's referring to the day of the Lord, we think of they as opposed to us, or as he says here, ye, as he's speaking to the saints. We'd like to make a comparison here and look at a parable in just a moment in the book of Luke. But before we go to Luke, notice verse 3 as he's mentioning this term, peace and safety. You know, in the beginning of the tribulation, as you study the various things in Daniel and the book of Revelation and what have you, later on in 2 Thessalonians, we'll see that there is this false peace. It's the beginning of that tribulation time. And then the latter half of that, we see the great tribulation. And so there's a lot of passages that must be studied to get all of the future ideas laid out in our minds biblically. I trust that perhaps Saturday we'll have time with our brother to get into some of that. I don't know exactly the format he's going to use, but he'll have four sessions to look at future things. But nevertheless, peace and safety, that is the cry in verse 3, but we see sudden destruction, the Lord coming. Now, in one sense, if you're talking of the rapture, yes, he'll come in a sense when we know not, and he will come, and as we were singing, and he will tarry not. In his time, the Lord will return. And yet, when we consider him, when he literally comes to the ground, when he comes back and he puts his feet upon the Mount of Olives, and we see that he will set in order things, and he will preserve his nation, his earthly people, the children of Israel, as we see in Revelation 1:7, that then every eye shall see him. At the rapture, every eye will not see him. We that know him will be caught up in the air and will ever be with him. But when he comes and puts his feet upon the ground, every eye shall see him, in the sense that he will come and set things aright, as you see there described in Zechariah 14. As we looked at that just several weeks ago, we were looking at messianic passages of Zechariah. You'll recall Zechariah 14 and also Matthew 24 deals with these future things concerning him coming back, then setting up his 1,000-year reign, and how that will be carried out. But let's move on, verse 4 to 10. Here in these verses, we see the children of light. Now he shifts gears back to us, as it were. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the light of the day, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that, whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. And so we find in these verses, we find a comparison of night and day. We find a comparison of waking and sleeping. And so with these verses, we can see, yes, we're not of the night. We're not those that are lost. We're not of those that would be taken by surprise in the sense that when the Lord comes, we will be lost for eternity. We are of the day. We are children of light. compare just a moment over in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians 5, again, comparison of light and darkness. We noted this chapter when we were looking at the last message, when we were considering a study on fornication, and as the chapter 4 dealt specifically with sanctification. That is the will of God, that we are sanctified or set apart unto God in a practical way that we live. And this chapter came up. Well, if you move on a little bit further down into chapter 5, look at verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. And so you see again, light, so we're the children of light, not those that are unsaved and those that follow after, as Ephesians chapter 2 spoke about how we once were dead in trespasses and sins, and in times past walked according to the course of this world. That is our past if we know the Lord Jesus, but we are now children of light. So we're to walk in the light. We're to behave as if we're in the light. So in chapter 5 further of Ephesians, notice in verse 13-14, but all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And so the will of God is that we walk in the light, that we understand what's going on around us. We don't know the day of the rapture, but we understand that we are children of light and that we see the effects of Satan, who's the god of this world, and we understand the times, we understand what's going on, and we're not living according to the darkness. Verse 18 gives a practical exhortation, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Colossians when he speaks of a very similar way about singing and making melody in our hearts. There, he emphasizes the Word of God in our hearts. Here in Ephesians, he emphasizes the Spirit of God. And in both senses, he's talking about how we can see this in a fruitful way as we have the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs making melody in our hearts unto the Lord. And so with this, comparing light and darkness, let's go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. We are children of light. So as we mentioned in verses 4 to 10 of chapter 5, comparing night and day, comparing waking and sleeping, we, to be awake means to be those which are watchful, or those of us being alert, knowing what's going on, being aware, seeking to be in God's will. And so notice that in verse number 4 and 5 again. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, verse 6, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And so here's the exhortation to be sober, to not be, as it were, drunken in the night, but that we're watchful and awake. Now think of how we can compare this to a parable. Keep your finger there and go to Luke chapter 12. I've been spending all my time recently, as far as studies, in the study of the parables. the Lord willing, we'll be doing the last back of the book of this season next month, and we're going to look at the parables, the Lord willing, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I've been really encouraged and challenged. There are around 36 parables in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I've just been really encouraged comparing them, because some parables have an emphasis on the gospel, some parables have an emphasis on our stewardship as believers, some emphasis is upon some of the parables about the nation Israel and how God is and will deal with them. So there's different kinds of parables, and sometimes there's perhaps a twofold application. Sometimes it might be a stewardship passage, such as the Good Samaritan is talking about our duty to show compassion. But it's a tremendous passage to preach the gospel from. And so I'm just really encouraged with these. But in chapter 12 of Luke, we see that this passage is talking about being ready. The entire chapter of Luke 12, being ready. He begins the chapter as the Lord is warning the Pharisees about the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, verse 1. And then he mentions about verse 4, about he calls them friends, and he says, beware of the one who has power to cast into hell. Then he mentions about the care of the Father in verse 6, and how he compares that to the fact that he cares for us more than the sparrows. He knows the very hairs upon our head. And as he works through this and he deals with those that reject the Lord Jesus in verses 10 to 12, and this passage, which is also in other Gospels, blaspheming against the Holy Ghost about the rejection of the Lord. And so it's a consistent passage here about warnings. He comes up in verses 13 to 15 as he's speaking about covetousness. He's warning them about that. Then there's a parable in verse 16, which is about the rich man. And he deals there as in verse 20, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And so here's another warning, be ready. You could die tonight. And then he'll talk about verse 24, consider the ravens. Verse 27, consider the lilies. Verse 32, fear not. Because verse 31 he says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so he's talking about ready, because this warning. Don't be as the Pharisees. Fear the one who has power to cast into hell. Be ready, you may die tonight. Going one after another, be ready, be ready, be ready. But have confidence in the Lord. And so that brings us up to the last part of the chapter, where we see a parable, a couple together, about being watchful. And that brings us to our connection to 1 Thessalonians. Look at verse 35. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. Now we see the householder in verse 39. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and had not suffered his house to be broken through. But ye therefore, be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. So be ready. Verse 41, we see the faithful steward, as he'll go on further. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward? Who, that is, you know, steward, you think of a responsibility. Whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them that portion of meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in asunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant, which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of whom shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. And so here we see the faithful steward. Again, these passages, you have to take them in context, and we won't get into all of these things, but this is interesting. It's also found in Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, which is dealing in particular with future things and with Israel. And so, but here it's also recorded in Luke. So in this chapter, we can a challenge to be ready. To be ready and be that servant that when the Lord comes, we will be found faithful. And so we go back as we could to well, let's go up to Luke 17 before we leave the passage, if you would. Just a few verses in Luke 17 before we return to our main text. In Luke 17, notice here in verse 26. Now, I'll bring this up because as we were in the passage in Thessalonians 5, when he said, they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. You know, Luke 17, verse 26, again, this is also in Matthew 24, dealing with future things, and particularly with Israel. But notice this illustration. 17:26 brings up Noah. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And see, when we think of Noah, we think of those that did not take the heed of the warning. And when the rain came, floods came, there it was, and there was no time, no opportunity to change their designation. And so here we see the days of Noah. He follows that up in verse 28 with the days of Lot. And of course we see verse 28, likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day the Son of Man is revealed. So here we see, be ready. We'll go back to Thessalonians chapter 5. It would be worth your time in reading over Matthew 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse, because there you see some of these passages we've read and referred to, and there it brings it into the very context of future things, in the sense of Israel in particular, it is very helpful to keep in mind the context when you're in the Olivet Discourse. That passage is not dealing with the rapture, per se. It's dealing with the Lord will come and put his feet upon the mount and set things in order. But it's good for us to know the very principles at hand, because we also live by the principle of being ready. we need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. So back in Thessalonians 5, notice down in, as we pick up in verse 8, we notice in verses 4 to 10, we outline that this is the children of light that we're considering. And the exhortation of verse 8 says, "But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation." There's one of those we find in verse 8, faith, love, and hope. Just like back in chapter 1, he mentioned that in verse 3. He exhorted and encouraged those people of Thessalonians, the saints, saying there in verse 3 of chapter 1, remember without ceasing, as he mentioned he was praying for them, giving thanks for them. He said, without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope. And so there he mentions love and hope as well. But in the context of 5 and 8, when he mentions faith, love, and hope, he speaks of putting on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of the hope of salvation. Doesn't that remind you of Ephesians once again? Ephesians chapter 6. There we see put on the whole armor of God as we think of the helmet and the breastplate once again. In Ephesians 6 and 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So there we see an expanded discussion on what we're to put on. We're to put on these things, connecting with faith, love, and hope, as we're children of the day. We're the children of light. So if we stay and continue in Thessalonians 5, notice in verse 9, he gives a little bit of an explanation. If we're the children of light, children of the day, verse 9 says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. I would suggest, because of the context of the second coming, emphasized in both 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, as each chapter mentions the coming of the Lord, I would suggest that in verse 9 here, when he's talking about we've not been appointed to wrath, that would go with the overall flow of Scripture, that the church will not be part of the tribulation time. We have not been appointed unto wrath. It is true that we're not appointed unto wrath in the sense of the wrath of God because of the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross. We will not taste the wrath of God in the lake of fire. Yes, that is true. But in the text of the coming of the Lord, I would suggest this is another reason to believe the church will not go through the tribulation time. We have tribulation, but we're speaking now of the 7-year tribulation time. We've not been appointed unto wrath. Now verse 11. Now we go on into just briefly a particular exhortation about the oversight, and then we want to kind of look at the series of exhortations that cover the bulk of the chapter. Verses 11 to 12, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So here's one of the passages that deal with oversight. Some years ago we looked at a few messages on oversight and elders in the local assembly, and we divided it up, if you recall, in the responsibilities of the elders, and then we had another message on the flock's response to the elders, and such and so on. And so that was one of the messages. And this passage deals with knowing the oversight, esteeming the oversight. There are good passages to compare this to over in Hebrews 13. And I'll just briefly read to you over in Hebrews 13, verse 7, and again in verse 17. It says in Hebrews 13, 7, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or conduct." 17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." And so here we see just a peek at some of the passages that deal with the relationship with the leadership of the assembly and the flock as a whole. And so with that first exhortation, as it were, in Thessalonians, pick up, please, at verse 14. We're not going to expand. That's a series in itself to get on the oversight and to deal with that. We're not going to revisit that. But look at verse 14. We're now going to look at how there are 13 very quick but very needful exhortations. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. The first several are found in verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren." First, warn them that are unruly, or that is, those that are out of order. Warn them that are unruly or out of order. You can compare this to chapters 2 and 9. And in 2 and 9, he mentioned, Paul did, that he did not want to be chargeable to them. He was willing to work night and day laboring for them, that he would not be a burden to them, as he covered in that chapter. Now, that's kind of the other side of the story. What does it mean to be unruly? Well, go to 2 Thessalonians, if you would please, and look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He revisits this kind of a sub-theme occasionally in these two books. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 8, well, actually in verse 6 he talks about those that are walking disorderly. Verse 6, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow or imitate us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." Verse 11, "For we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then, there are such we command and exhort by the Lord Jesus Christ, that they with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." Now if you'll notice here, he mentions that back in verse 9, it's not that we didn't have power or authority. You know, he deals with it when he spoke to the Corinthians about how if a man preached the gospel, he should live the gospel. And he was dealing with his apostolic authority and things in 1 and 2 Thessalonians at times. And he would say that he had the right to live by the gospel, but there were times when he chose that he wanted to be an example, and he didn't want to stumble them, and he would, you know, there are certain letters that he dealt with this issue. And so to these people, he said, I'll work night and day, whatever it took, not to be a burden to you. And so here we kind of get two sides of the story here. He said there are some that are busybodies and are not willing to work. And so we go back to our text of 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14. Those that are unruly or out of order. There are various ways you can be out of order, I suppose. But here's one thing in the context of these books of Thessalonians that Paul dealt with. So warn the unruly. Now the second exhortation of verse 14 was comfort the feeble-minded, or that is, cheer the feeble-minded. The next one, support the weak. And then finally in verse 14, be patient toward all men. So we see these three are very positive exhortations. The need to come alongside and cheer or comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, and the exhortation for us to be patient with all men. So these are things that hit right in our day-to-day lives, doesn't it? We see these are needful areas of service. Verse 15, notice we continue these many exhortations. Verse 15 says, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. So here, the exhortation not to render evil for evil. Two wrongs don't make a right, you may have heard. Someone does you wrong doesn't mean you get them back. And so instead it says, follow good. But notice here, at the end of the verse, number 15, he qualifies this. He says, both among yourselves and to all men. In other words, don't think that, okay, I'm not going to do tit for tat with the brethren, but when those people out in the world do it, then I'm gonna get them back. He says, and to all men. And so we want to keep in mind our testimony that we refrain from getting back at people if they're not saved, just the like. And so in verse 16, we find another exhortation. Rejoice evermore. One of the shortest verses in the Bible, surely. And so, a clear exhortation. When we talk about the coming of the Lord, here we have no shortage of reasons. Rejoice evermore. Verse 17, yet another exhortation. Pray without ceasing. It's not that we have to drive around with our eyes closed all the time in the posture of prayer necessarily, but that we have the attitude of prayer. I was picking on Caitlin because she's learning, you know, have her permit, and she does fine. She drove all the way to Baltimore for us the other week, so she's doing fine. But she did like probably all of us have done one time, pulled out of Wendy's and we bowed and said, Jacob, how about giving thanks for the food? And she bowed her head like, whoa, I'm driving, you know. So it's not only have to have that posture of prayer, but it's the attitude of prayer. Pray without ceasing. And so we want to have that as our daily way of living and thinking. We see verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When did we see the will of God also specifically? Well, that was back in chapter 4 when it's talking about our sanctification and how we should abstain from fornication and the things that he dealt with there. But here's another example. The will of God is to be thankful, giving thanks in everything. And so we realize again, like in Romans 8:28, all things, sure I quote it right here. It left me here. 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. It's not that everything is necessarily good, but we know that the Lord has his good in them. And the Lord is working in our lives as believers. So the will of God, giving thanks in everything. Verse 19, we have another exhortation. Quench not the Spirit. You know, how does this happen? Well, we see, of course, by sin. We can see man-made restraints can quench the Spirit of God in some senses. One thing that we think about in the assembly realm is that in Christendom, there's a liturgical type of gatherings. There's everything is so confined and organized that the Spirit of God has not freedom to work. And so we see things that, such as in Corinthians about how we are gathering in the name of the Lord in the Spirit of God. And there's the leading, as we see exampled at the Lord's Supper or in open ministry in Corinthians 14. About the leading of the Lord. And so that's just an example. But in a general sense here, quench not the Spirit. You know, we're told in Ephesians, grieve not the Spirit. The child of God cannot lose the Spirit of God, but we are told not to grieve it and not to quench the Spirit of God. So we want the Spirit of God to have free reign in our lives and in the assembly. And so we move on. Verse 20, another exhortation, despise not prophesying. We see that that's dealt with again also in Corinthians 14. We need the Word of God, not entertainment per se. We need the Word of God. We need the Word of God being brought forth. And so we see in verse 21, the next exhortation, prove all things. 1 John tells us to test the spirits whether they be of God. We're to prove all things and know and hold fast to that which is good. As back in verse 15, again he said, as we're not to render evil for evil, but follow that which is good. Here we're to hold fast to that which is good. Verse 22, another exhortation that we see. You know, a lot of these we've probably heard at times. We hear it quoted here or quoted there, but here it is in just a listing. And the next one is verse 22, abstain from the very or all appearance of evil. And so this is something that we can challenge our hearts with and encourage one another. Sometimes, you know, the wounds of a friend are faithful, it says in Proverbs. Sometimes we need to come alongside and encourage one another. You know, brother, sister, I appreciate that you brought that to my attention. You know, that probably wasn't very good. That didn't look good. That probably could bring shame on the Lord's name. Sometimes we need to be challenged to abstain from the very appearance of evil. All appearance of evil. Now, that brings us to the end of this quick series of exhortations. And now in the latter verses, notice in verse 23-24, once again, sanctification. Here in the sense of preservation, notice in verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You know, this is kind of like a doxology, isn't it, in a sense. But here we see spirit, soul, and body in that order. Perhaps it's in that order, showing some significance. But again, the Spirit of God, we think of our God awareness. I said Spirit of God, I'm sorry. Speaking of us with the Spirit, soul, and body, the Spirit, I was meaning to say,
is our God awareness. Our soul is our self awareness, or the seat of emotions, as it were. And our body refers to our environmental awareness. Through the body, we're aware of what's going on around us. So we have our awareness to God, our awareness to ourself, and our awareness of our environment. And so this is different. Plant animals obviously don't have and possess all three of these. Here we see a great illustration of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, as we see how God has made us with spirit, soul, and body. Hebrews 4 and 12, it talks about there about the Word of God, the dividing asunder of both the soul and spirit. It gives reference to how difficult that is, but the Lord knows. And so we come down and notice the faithfulness mentioned in verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. That reminds me of what is said in the beginning of Philippians, of how the Lord is he, by the hand of Paul, said this, being confident of this very thing, that he which had begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. So we know that the Lord, in his faithfulness, he has us, he will perform that which he has called us to do, in the sense of bringing us unto himself. We see that he will complete that work of salvation in us. Then the final words of Thessalonians 5, notice in these words, verse 25 to 28, pray, kiss, and read. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. A final farewell. And so with these chapters of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, we think of the coming of the Lord. And with the emphasis of, in view of that, how are we living as we anticipate his return? With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer.